if you would stand with me today, we're just going to jump right into the Word of God. I do have quite a bit of verses in Romans chapter 11. I'm going to go 11 through 24, then to verse 29. So let's just jump right into it. This is in the NIV. Romans 11, 11 through 24 and 29 says, "And again I asked, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? I am talking to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, and I take pride in my ministry, in that hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For their rejection brought reconciliation to the world. What will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough is offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, then so are the branches. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap of the olive root, do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. If you do, consider this: you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I can be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand in faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and the sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness, otherwise you will be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, then they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, you were cut off from the olive tree that is wild by nature, and contrary to nature, were grafted into a cultivated olive tree. How much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into your own olive, into their own olive tree?" And then jumping to verse 29, simply reads, "For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable." There it is, irrevocable. In Jesus' name, let's just take this moment and pray over this service and this message. In the name of Jesus, God, we give you the glory and all the honor. I'm asking you in Jesus' name, as I open up my heart and open up my mind, that you would speak to me this morning. God, I pray that your spirit would dwell in this room, that we will be spirit-led and not led by our own wisdom, not led by our own might, our own understanding, or our own will, but we submit them all to you. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, amen. As you sit down, just high five 3 to 7 people. All right. I hope nobody high fived an 8th person. That'd be incorrect. You see, in my life, I have been so blessed to be a part of a church that not only believes in the Word of God, but practices what the Word of God teaches and preaches. You see, in my life, I've been blessed to witness miracles, signs, and wonders again and again and again. And I can testify about these things written in the Bible. I can testify about the book of Acts. I can testify on all these things that some people might wonder about, but I've seen them with my own eyes. And you see, I've seen things that only can be defined through the lens of faith. And I'm standing before you as a testimony of the power of God and what God can do to somebody who's just willing to commit themselves. You see, I've seen the lame walk. I've heard the mute speak, and I've witnessed the sick be healed in a moment. And in this very room, there are people and testimonies all across this room who have been touched by the power of God and can stand here and say that the things that this Bible talks about is alive and well today. Today. You see, there are people that just a phone call away, and some people might know them personally, but people who have literally been healed from the dead, risen from the dead, and have testified of this miracle. You see, these signs and wonders are active in our world today, and it happens every single day, whether you know it or not. But the Word of God is true, and so is the power of God. In fact, we have teenagers in this room right now who have laid their hands on people and prayed for them and watch as the Holy Spirit would rush in and fill them with this Spirit, and then they speak with the evidence of new tongues. We have teenagers who have witnessed this and have been used by God to change lives forever. And you can come to this church and many churches across this world on any given Sunday, any given Wednesday, Monday night prayer, life groups, youth services, kids services, wherever you want to come, and you'll feel the presence of God impact your soul. We are blessed. We are blessed to be a part of a church that not only believes but practices in the spiritual gifts as laid out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In fact, we have testimonies week after week of people whose lives are changed by the power of God in this very sanctuary. But as an apostolic, it is far too easy to focus on the spiritual giftings, the miracles, the signs, the wonders that take place when faith meets God. It's so easy to focus so much on what God can do for somebody and completely overlook what the gospel message is all about. You see, the end goal for God's life or God's plan in your life is not so you can see wondrous things. The end goal is for salvation and eternity with Christ. That's the purpose of this whole thing. Now, miracles, signs, and wonders are part of that plan, but it is not the end goal by any means. And it's so easy to get caught up in the excitement of the handiwork of God and the manifestation of His Spirit, and we completely overlook the foundational principles of the Bible. It's too easy. And so today I want to talk about two biblical figures and reference these two men of the Bible. I want to talk about King Saul and a judge by the name of Samson. Now, these men were chosen by God, anointed by God, used by God, acted on behalf of God, and they were used in powerful, powerful ways when the Spirit of God moved on them. In fact, I'm going to jump through 1 Samuel chapter 10, so we'll see if they can keep up with my verses here. But First Samuel chapter 10, it says, "Then Samuel the prophet took a flask and poured it over his head," talking about Saul the king, "and kissed him and said, 'Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage and his people.'" Then in verse 6 it reads, "Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man." You'll become another man. "Now, when these signs meet you, do what your hands find to do, for God is with you." Then it goes on in verse 9, and this is when Saul finally takes on that anointing and steps out, and the first things that he does with this new anointing. "And when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. He became a new man in that day, in that moment. And all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he began to prophesy among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, 'What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul among the prophets?' And a man of that place answered, 'And who is their father?' Therefore, it became a proverb, 'Is Saul among the prophets?' When he had finished prophesying, he came to a high place." You see, when Saul was anointed by the prophet Samuel, he began to prophesy. He took on a gift from God. He began to operate in the spiritual works of God in that moment. And he began to prophesy, and people began to ask, "Who is this man prophesying with the prophets?" Because Saul was anointed, gifted, called by God, walking in the purpose, at least in that moment. And Judges chapter 13 begins to unfold a story of a judge by the name of Samson. In fact, Judges is one of my favorite books because there's so much action in Judges. I love it. And a judge was like a general of that time. And so every 20 years or so, God would appoint a new judge over Israel. And at this point, it's talking about the judge named Samson. And it begins before Samson was ever born. It begins explaining his family and his parents and their call and their ministry and what they were supposed to do. And so in Judges 12, or 13, verse 2 through 5, it says, "A certain man of Zorah named Manoah, from the clan of the Danites, had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never touched by a razor, because he is a boy, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines." And then we jump to verse 24 through 25, and this is when Samson is actually born. And it says, "The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. And he grew when the Lord blessed him, and the spirit of the Lord began to stir him." While he was in Manah something, Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. You see, when you look at the life of Samson specifically, what I learned when I read this short passage is that Samson was chosen and anointed by God, not by his works, but by his parents. His parents met the angel. His parents saw fire coming down to an altar, confirming this was a miraculous occasion. Samson didn't receive those things, his parents did, which means you can be given spiritual gifts, not by your works, but by your parents, by somebody else's walk with God. It is possible for you to step into an anointing and a gifting, not because of what you did, but because of what somebody else did. Now, this is important when you start talking about anointing, because Samson didn't earn it, and neither did Saul. Saul didn't do anything. There's no history on what he did to earn his anointing except for being tall. But the people of Israel were asking God, "Hey, give us a king. We want a king." And so God chose Saul to be king over the people of Israel, not by his works, but because they provoked God to choose somebody. And in fact, I want to just stop right here and take a moment to talk to parents and children for a second. When you look at the story of Samson, it's a powerful story, because most people talk about what Samson did. Most people talk about the ministry of Samson and his failures and his flaws. But the truth of the matter is, when you actually read the scripture, a lot of it has to do with his parents. You see, his parents were called. His parents knew the convictions and the standards that Samson had to live to. In fact, they were called to the same thing. But when you actually look at the scripture, when you watch as Samson grew older, he wasn't called. He didn't see the signs. He didn't see the wonders. He wasn't visited by angels. His parents were, which means his parents knew the calling, and they felt the weight of his burden and his ministry far more than Samson ever felt for himself. And so his parents understood everything that Samson was called to. But when push came to shove and Samson said, "Hey, I want to go to the vineyards in the Philistine camp," his parents only pushed back a little bit. They said, "Hey, can't you find a wife here in Israel?" And he said, "No, I want to go over there." And they just gave in. They didn't dig their heels in just even a little bit. They allowed him to go to the vineyards. They allowed him to find a Philistine wife. Let me tell you, parents, something real quick. You know the burdens that your children are going to have to bear. You know the callings and the convictions over their life far more than they do. You need to be strong in what God calls them to do. And you need to be strong in your own convictions. Listen. Samson did not understand the weight of the call of God on his life. His parents did. And so for the children in this room, when you start to ask, "Hey, mom, why can't I watch this? Hey, dad, why can't I go to that friend's house? Hey, why can't I do this? Why can't I listen to this?" Let me tell you, there is a call of God that your parents are aware of. There is a burden over your life that your parents are trying to protect you to, hold you to, so that you can be used by God to the fullness of what God calls you to. So let me move on. What is anointing from God? Simply put, anointing from God comes with an appointing, which means anointing falls when there's a task at hand. Anointing comes with a specific goal to complete. An anointing is given to those who are willing just to say yes to God. An anointing is when the Spirit of God empowers a man or a woman to accomplish this goal at hand. Now that's it. Anointing comes with a goal. Anointing comes with a task. Now, just because somebody's anointed does not mean that they're saved. In fact, biblically,
God anointed a donkey to speak to Baal. God anointed a king who was lost, completely lost. God anoints sinners who stay and die as sinners. And so today I want to just entitle this message, Lost in Anointing, because I feel like it's far too easy for people to say, hey, I'm used by God, I serve in the kingdom, I do this for God, I do that for God, not understanding that salvation is not based off of your works. Salvation is based on your heart towards God. Let me remind somebody, anointing does not mean salvation. You see, anointing is appointment driven, meaning that anointing from God is poured out with a task, but God will anoint sinners who die as sinners. God anointed a donkey to speak to Baal. God anointed Saul as king who died by his own hands in suicide. And God anointed Samson as judge who died with his eyes plucked out. And the last prayer he ever prayed was not for repentance or salvation. It was a prayer of vengeance. God will anoint people who don't even make it to heaven. You see, this is a tough truth to accept. This is a tough pill to swallow here. I wish I could just change up the facts, and I wish I could say something like, man, God will anoint those who are holy and approved and who's going to live righteously for the rest of their lives and never stumble and never fall. And every single time somebody comes up to speak or sing or teach or pray for you and you feel the power of God coming from them, that person is 100% saved. But that's simply not the case. Just because somebody is gifted, just because somebody is operating in the Spirit, just because you're working and serving the kingdom of God and the body of God does not mean that you're a part of it. You see, God anointed people who weren't tested, no spiritual reputation, who weren't deserving, who weren't sacrificial, who weren't even holy, but God anointed them anyway. God anointed Saul because people asked for a king. God anointed Samson because his parents were obedient. And we as humans can only see what our eyes can see and hear what our ears can hear. And so you'll hear somebody come up and speak, or you'll hear somebody sing, or you'll watch as somebody prays, and you believe that if the supernatural is flowing from them, then they must be saved. But that's simply not the case. In fact, some of the greatest preachers that this world has ever seen will die in addiction, in adultery, and even worse than that. And some of the greatest worship leaders and minstrels that this world has ever heard will walk away from the faith, but still hold on to the great anointing that God placed over their life. Why? Because salvation is not found in the anointing, and salvation is not found in what you do for God. Salvation is found in the heartbeat towards God. This is why the Bible says, you'll come to me in heaven and you'll say, but God, look what I've done. I prayed away demons. I touched people and they were healed. I prayed for the sick. I preached the gospel. I did this and I did that. And God will look back and say, I never knew you. I never knew you. God will allow you to operate in the Spirit while you hand your eternity over to Satan. And so the question is, why does God anoint people who live in sin? The simple answer is that every single person has sin in their life, which means that if the standard is perfect, blameless, completely holy, then nobody on this planet would ever be used by God. Nobody would be anointed by God. But if the standard is, hey, I've got to let somebody be anointed, then every single person is still open and available to be used and operating in the gifts of the Spirit. Because if one's in, everybody's in. When you compare yourself to God, there is not a single holy one among us. We're all on the same level here. But Galatians 6:9 says, but God cannot be mocked, and a man reaps what he sows. Which means you can operate in the Spirit, living in sin, but I promise you, you'll pay for the choices of your life. And just because you're used of God doesn't mean that you please God. You see, Saul In the story of Saul, after trying to kill David multiple times, after the Spirit of God left Saul, after chasing David through the mountains and the forest, we find Saul cornering David. And 1 Samuel 19 reads, and he asked, where is Samuel and where is David? And one said, behold, they're at Naoth and Ramah. And said, and he went there to Naoth and Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also. This is talking about Saul right now. This is after all the screw-ups. This is after God saying, I'm anointing somebody else. This is after the Spirit of God left him, and he's coming to Naoth and Ramah. And he began to prophesy, it says. And as he went, he prophesied until he came to Naoth and Ramah, and he too stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel and lay unclothed all day and all night. Thus it is said, is Saul among the prophets? See, this scripture is powerful, because once you're anointed by God, once you are given this precious gift called anointing, you'll always be able to tap into it. In fact, that first verse that I read, Romans chapter 11, verses 29, it reads, for God's gifts and his calls are irrevocable. You can't send them back. There's no return policy. You get what you get. And so Saul, with his irrevocable call and gift from God, something hits him on that road, and the power of God just falls on him, and he begins to prophesy. But he's prophesying in sin. He's prophesying on his way to murder David. This is where the giftings are falling. The point that I'm trying to tell you is God will use somebody in the middle of their sin. God will anoint somebody in the middle of a lifestyle he doesn't approve of. And at the start of Saul's promising ministry, he was anointed as king, but given the gifts of a prophet. And at the end of his ministry, he was still anointed king and still operating in the gifts of a prophet. Why? Because the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. You can't send them back. But that does not mean that you're safe. It does not mean that you're saved. At this point, there is nothing promising about his ministry. He lost the kingdom. He lost the favor of God. But yet, he's still able to step into the shoes of a prophet. In Jesus' name. You see, in the first scripture that I read in Romans chapter 11, it speaks about the olive tree branches broken off from the vine, referenced in Romans 11. And these are examples of people who are a part of the body at some point. And the olive trees are known for having for producing fruit and oil, but have been broken off from Christ. And these people were cut off not because they lacked the gifting, not because they lacked service, not because they lacked anointing. They were cut off due to their unfaithfulness to God. They were cut off due to their lifestyle outside of the public eye of God. It is possible to speak and sing and preach and teach and be used by the power and the hand of God and still live in sin in the background. And God's saying, I don't care how anointed you are. I don't care how gifted you are. I don't care how many days you're here on Sunday to serve or throughout the week to serve the kingdom of God. That's not good enough for me. I'm looking for somebody who is completely bought in to the calling and the face of God right now. I'm not worried about the hands of God. I'm worried about the face of God, who he is. You see, as incredible as it is to be anointed by God, as incredible as it is to feel the power in the hand of God move on you as you talk to somebody, as you pray for somebody, as you lead a life group, as you lead worship, as incredible as those things are, that anointing from God is so cheap compared to the favor of God. See, God's not looking for people who just crave the anointing. God's looking for people who crave the favor of God. You see, this message is for people who would rather be known by God than to be used by God. This is for people who would rather be unknown and saved than known and lost. This is for people who would rather seek after the face of God than the hands of God. My question is, how important is the knowledge of who God is? Are you so focused on what God can do through you, wanting to be used by God, chasing after the gifts of the Spirit, but forgetting about who God is in the process? If I can just have the music team come up, I'm going to close here in a second. You see, Anointing is given, favor is earned. The hands of God are shown, but the face of God must be found. How to find your way back into the favor of God? How do you find your way back knowing that you chose sin after being saved? You see, there are so many people in this room who serve this church weekly, daily, and I'm so thankful for that. It's a great thing to serve the kingdom of God. But if you're so focused and if you think that being used of God is the same as being saved by God, you are completely, completely wrong. There is a huge difference between somebody who operates in the Spirit versus somebody who is saved by the Spirit. How do we handle the shame and the exposure of the darkest parts of our life? You see, the same God that saved you at the beginning is the same God that's here today. Let me tell you why this is so difficult for some people. It's difficult. One of the hardest places to find God is in the place where you first found God. The reason why is because we understand growth. We understand how things grow. We see it in nature all the time. You see it in people all the time. People grow up. That's how it's supposed to happen. That's the natural course of growth. And so when you start coming to church and you've been going for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 3 years, however long, you understand that there is a natural expectation of spiritual growth in your life. And it's tough to say, hey, I need prayer in my life when you've been going to church for 50 years. It's tough when you say, hey, I need to come back to the altars after 40 years of faithfully coming to church. But I'm here to let you know that the same way that God saved you the first time is the same way God will save you today. The same way you crawled up to the altars the first time is the same way you need to do it today. In Jesus' name. You see, let me talk to you about the key here. There is a key to finding favor in God. And that key is called humility. You see, humility is the bedrock of faith. Humility is the foundational principle of faith for living in God, for walking with God, not just being anointed, but chasing after who God is. Humility is the foundational principle of this behavior. You see, oftentimes, obviously, the opposite of humility is pride. You know, Satan fell from heaven because of his pride, a lack of humility. And so when I say, hey, think of an arrogant or prideful person, maybe you'll begin to paint a picture in your mind of somebody who's loud or boisterous or attention-seeking or wanting to be the center of the room. But the truth of the matter is that's not always the most prideful or arrogant person. You see, what pride is when somebody is the center of their own universe. It's when you're the center of your own universe, when nothing else in this world matters except for you, how you're feeling, what you're going through, where your mind's at. That's what pride is. You see, you need to get to a place where it's non-existent. You see, humility is not lowering yourself to somebody else or comparison to somebody else. Just the mere fact that you would compare yourself is pride. You see, C.S. Lewis once said, let me try to think of the quote. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. We need to get to a place where we don't care what people think about us. When you start talking about the word shame, the word shame is all throughout the scripture, but it's most heard and read and known in the book of Psalms. This is the book that David wrote. At least most of it. You see, David understood shame more than a lot of people, which also means that he understood what pride was more than a lot of people. But David, outside of just speaking about shame all the time, David was known for his worship.
And it's not just any type of worship. David had a demonstrative worship. David had worship that he didn't care what people thought about. Listen, I just read the scripture where Saul began to prophesy and stripped off his clothes. Where do you think David learned to do that? Where do you think David learned what true worship was? He learned it from the previous guy. But David didn't just, he didn't step into that anointing just once in a while. David lived it every single day of his life. And so true humility is not saying, hey, I'm going to stand back. I'm going to be hidden in the crowds. I'm not going to do anything. No, that's prideful. When you feel God begin to pull at your heart and you say, and you start digging your heels in, and you say, I'm not going to be seen by people. Why? Because you're so self-consumed about what other people will think about you. True humility says, I don't care what they think about me. I'm going to worship God anyways. I don't care what people think about me. I'm going to show up and show out for God. You see, in this apostolic movement, we got crazy worship. And I love every bit about it. We got the tornadoes. We got the stop, drop, and rollers. We got everything in between. But let me tell you what humility looks like. Humility looks like somebody who wants to worship God and they don't care what you think about them. They don't care. They don't care if you judge them. They don't care if you laugh at them. They're not here to worship for you. They're here to worship for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let me tell you, if you want to break the shame, if you want to break the pride, step into true humility. If you want to have favor found in the sight of God, step into humility. Step into humility. Step into humility. In Jesus' name. God, I want to be undignified in the way I worship you. I want people to look at me and think I'm wild as a bat because I'm doing it for you. I'm not doing it for their opinions. To the person in this room who thinks that salvation is found in what you do, it is not. Salvation is found in Christ. Salvation is found in the heartbeat and where you're trying to head to. I want to have favor in God. In fact, take away any gifting. Take away any opportunities. Take away everything. But leave me the favor of God in Jesus' name, because anointing is cheap when compared to the favor of God. As you walk through the story of Samson and Saul, what you'll find in these two men is deep internal conflict. A lot of highs followed by very, very deep lows. You'll see Saul trying to kill David with a spear. A couple verses later saying, hey, I love you, David. Just another verse later trying to kill his son with a spear, to chasing David to finding out that he loves David and he forgives him. He's trying to move on with his life. You see, Saul was tormented by the conflict between the anointing and the flesh that was deep within outside of him. Samson, you could see the same thing. He's trying. He knows what the Nazarite vow is. He wants to act in anointing, but at the same time, he's dabbling with his own flesh. Deep conflict in these men. Deep conflict. And so for the person in this room who is conflicted in your spirit, let me just remind you that humility is the key that unlocks favor with God. In fact, if I could just have you stand in this room, I want you to come to the front if you feel drawn to. You see, when you start talking about walking outside of sin and shame, when you start talking about these things, there's an incredible story in the Bible. It talks about a man named Lot, who is a nephew of Abraham. And this man named Lot led his family into the cities of sin, Sodom and Gomorrah. And as the angels came to Sodom and Gomorrah to save Lot and his family, they came in and said, hey, we gotta leave this city. It's full of sin. It's full of death. It's full of perverse things. We gotta leave this city. And they gave him strict instructions on how to walk out of Sodom and Gomorrah. They said, hey, Lot, when you walk out of Sodom and Gomorrah, you can't just leave the cities of sin. You have to climb the mountains. The angel said, hey, when you walk out of the city, don't stay in the valleys, climb the mountains. Because when God sends fire from heaven, he's going to consume the valleys and the city. If you think that just not sinning is good enough, you're very far from correct. You must begin to climb the mountains, changing your life towards God. changing your life towards God. In Jesus' name, let's just take a moment. Wherever you are, just close your eyes and just focus on where God is trying to speak to you today. God, I'm asking you to move on me today, not for the sake of the works of God, not for the sake of the handiwork of God, but I'm asking you in Jesus' name to begin to reveal to me the face of God this morning. I want to know who you are. In the name of Jesus, I'm not chasing after anointing. I'm chasing after the favor of God. I want to be pleasing in your sight. I want to be known by you. God, I don't want to act and be unknown. I want to be known by the name, by the God of this world, by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God, I'm asking you to change something inside of me. Change my perspective. Turn it back towards you right now. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, let's just begin to pray right now as they begin to sing. Just seek after the face of God in this moment. In Jesus' name.
I want to be free from anything that keeps me from loving you. I want to be free from anything that keeps me from loving you. I want to be free of anything that keeps me from loving you. I want to be free from everything that keeps me. From loving you, I wanna be free from anything that keeps me. From loving you, I wanna be free from anything that keeps me. From loving you, I wanna be free from anything that keeps me. From loving you, I wanna be free from anything that keeps me. From loving you, I wanna be free from anything that keeps me. From loving you, I wanna be free from anything that keeps me. From loving you, I wanna be free from anything that keeps me. From loving you, I wanna be free from anything that keeps me. From loving you, I wanna be free from anything that keeps me. From loving you, I wanna be free from anything that keeps me. From loving you, I wanna be free from anything that keeps me. From loving you, I wanna be free from anything.